So Hebrews chapter 12, 14 through 17 says this: pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. If you remember our context in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll remember that we are in the context of running a race. And that race is the race of faith. We're running a race of faith. Verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, there are so many people who have gone before us, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we keep our eyes where? On the finish line, right? Not behind us. We keep our eyes on the finish line, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the one, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And then we walk through different items, different ideas of you endure the Father's loving discipline. Maybe you haven't set aside sin in your life, and therefore you're going under hardship, or you're enduring under hardship, which is the Father's discipline. But don't be discouraged, be encouraged. Why? Because if the Father is disciplining you, it's a sign that you're a legitimate child. Verse 12, therefore, as we looked at last week, run with what? Strength. Strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Don't be overcome with fear because of the hardships that you face. Make the path straight for your feet, so that the limb which is off would be brought back in. It's a picture of a chiropractor taking a joint that's out of alignment, putting it back in. And then verse 14 comes in. And it says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Maybe you already have a couple questions in your mind. Number one, what does pursuing peace with all men have to do with running a race? And number two, what in the world is this verse saying, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord? You could read that verse and take it out of context and take it out of other passages of Scripture and say that salvation is attained by what? By works. That's not what the verse is saying. Don't worry. All right? We're going to get into that. So godly running of the race continues to be described in these verses. There is not simply endurance. There's not simply a laying aside of an unhelpful lifestyle. There's not simply a putting off of sin. We run together as a team. So as we run this race of faith and endure hardships, including discipline from the Lord, we need to pursue certain qualities because we already have them spiritually, and so that we don't lose anyone. So let's walk through these verses together. Number one, we are to pursue two things. We're to pursue number one, what? In your Bible there, pursue peace with all men. Peace gives the idea of a unity or a lack of strife. It's a word that we hear and you ask somebody to define it, and it's kind of like, well, you define peace with the word peace almost sometimes, right? Right? It's a unity. It's a lack of strife. So the question I want to ask us this morning, are we peaceable people? Are you a peaceable person? Are you ready to overlook other people's shortcomings? Are you ready to overlook other people's different opinions? Because you know what? The beautiful thing about a church is what? The diversity of a church. That you have people from no education and lots of education. People from no wealth to a lot of wealth. People from all the way across the world to people who grew up right here. All these people coming together and worshiping together. And that's the beauty of the church. It's a picture of what heaven will be like. Somebody from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping before the Lamb. So when someone is talking to you and they say, hey, we're going up to Florida for vacation this year. And this is a silly illustration, right? But we're going up to Florida for vacation this year. What's your immediate thought? For me, it's you're going down to Florida. All right. But you know what? Some people live with that mentality all their life. And they live in the church all their life, and it's a constant wrong, 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 and there's this disunity. Scripture tells us to persevere or to preserve unity. Scripture tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Now we hear verses like that, all right? And we think that there's never a time then for confrontation. It means that that's not what it means, right? It's not saying you don't stand up for truth. It's not saying that there's never confrontation. It means that there is a proper spirit for confrontation. You can have confrontation and have a peaceful unity in the midst of it. It doesn't mean we can always have peace, right? One can lose their temper at you and you can respond correctly, and it can make them what? Even more mad, can't it, sometimes? Have you ever experienced that, where somebody responds wrongly and by the grace of God you respond correctly and it actually makes them more angry because they expected you to respond the same way they responded to you? God has given us peace with Him through His Son. And now we have an opportunity to illustrate that peace we have with God by living at peace with other believers. There is a wonderful opportunity that we have as a church family to run in peace. I know the screen's doing something weird. You can ignore it, all right? We have a wonderful opportunity as a church family that though there are differences of opinion, though there are differences of what we like, though there are differences of where we come from, what we come from, we can have a peace with each other. And why is this important? What does this have to do in connection with our running the race? Well, very often we think of races in the sense that everybody's against each other in running the race, right? Two can run the fastest. But that's not the style of race that we're in. We're in this race and we are running it. And it's not for us to win. It's actually a team race. And the idea is that everybody would cross the finish line. One of my favorite games at camp, all right, was called something called Spoke Tackle. And those of you parents who are planning on sending your kids to camp this next summer, don't worry, they don't play it anymore. Now they play Spoke Tag. All right? But back in my day, we played something called Spoke Tackle. And the idea was, when you were in a line with about 8 to 10 people, and guys with guys, girls with girls, and ages, they aligned up properly, and you had 3 to 4 different teams represented in that line. So you have 2 to 3 guys who are on your team, and the rest of the guys were off your team. And when your number was called, you would all get up and run around this big circle all the way around and come back to where you were originally, be the first one to enter and tag the inner tube in the middle. Kind of able to picture it? The really fun part about it was not that it was a race, it was that anything was allowed. So you could trip, shove, tackle, and the point was that anything you could do, of course within reason, but anything you could do to get your team back around to the finish line. And so guys would, you know, you'd come up, if you're running faster than a guy, instead of needing to run around him, you could just push him over and run over him, right? That's not the idea given here. The idea here is you ought to run in what? Peace. But often churches can have a picture of spoke tackle. That you have this group of people and they're running together and they're bumping into each other and they're knocking each other over and they're running over top of each other. Because it's all about who? Me. And what we have to realize in the context of the church is that we are running together. We are all on the same team, and the goal is that we would run with in peace together in unity. But it doesn't stop there. We're to pursue peace with all men, because we're all headed into the same direction. And we're also to pursue what? What's the second thing? Looking at verse 14 with me. Sanctification. Now we need to talk about something. There's two different types of sanctification. All right? You have positional sanctification and you have practical sanctification. Right? Positional sanctification and practical sanctification. And these are the differences. There is positional. It happens at the very moment of salvation. You are sanctified, washed, cleansed, forgiven, perfect before God Almighty. This is unseen. Alright? No one can see that you are positionally sanctified or washed and cleansed before God. That is the unseen aspect, and it is instant, and it is dependent upon who? Jesus Christ. You are cleansed, you're sanctified at the moment of salvation. We are called what? Saints. But also, there is something called practical sanctification. This makes the unseen visible. Right? Makes the unseen positional sanctification visible. It's evidence. It is the outworking of that which is inside. You have been cleansed spiritually by the blood of Jesus, and now God by the Spirit is making you more and more like Jesus every day. So spiritually, positionally, sanctified at the moment of salvation. Now there's a progressive, practical sanctification working in your life, which is God working by the Spirit to make you practically, your daily life, more and more like Jesus, which you are before God and your standing. Does that make sense? So what is being talked about here is right here, this text, pursue sanctification. Is this talking about positional sanctification or practical, progressive sanctification? Practical, progressive. All right. And then he makes a statement, which hopefully actually made you go, wait a second, all right? Without which no one will see the Lord. So let's explain that for a second. If practical sanctification, all right, is the evidence of positional sanctification, then what are we forced to believe if there is never any sign of practical sanctification or progressive sanctification? That there is no what? Positional sanctification. If positional sanctification puts into motion the progressive sanctification, if you never ever see progressive sanctification, then we're forced to believe or understand or question whether or not we've ever been what? Positionally sanctified. How can we say that? Well, the scripture tells us if we believe, we are made what? New creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The scripture tells us that when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're made alive together with Christ. No longer dead in sins, but alive. The scriptures tell us that we are moved from darkness into light. The scriptures tell us that people will know or recognize Christ's followers because of their what? Their love for one another. If we love God, we will do what? Keep His commandments. He works in us willing and doing to honor and glorify Him. He finishes that which He starts. In less words, right? If we are saved, there will be what? Change. There will be evidence of that salvation. If there's never any change, then it is great cause to make us wonder and question if there has been a what? A change. Let me say that again. If there's never any change... then it ought to cause us to question, have we ever been changed? Or in other words, saved. So what the author of Hebrews is saying here is pursue the sanctification, which is the evidence of what? Salvation. And if you don't pursue sanctification, if there's no progressive work of Christ-likeness in your life, then it ought to make you question if you're actually truly saved. And what's the point of Hebrews? It's an admonishment. Continue running the race. Finish the race of faith. Don't give up. Why? Because if we give up, we evidence ourselves to what? Not actually be saved. So a life which has been changed will show evidence of that change. Up until this point, we're probably picturing, all right, and so far, and I did this on purpose, in the preaching, all right, we're picturing a picture of just ourselves. All right? Maybe alone in our houses, or a picture of just, you know, a profile picture of just you. But here is when it gets fun. It's like at this moment, the author of Hebrews, all of a sudden, he's got the camera focused in on you and your face. And then all of a sudden, he zooms it out and he's addressing the whole church. He's not just addressing the individual. He's addressing the whole church. And he says this in verse 15, "See to it, as you pursue unity with all men, and as you pursue sanctification." So let me take one moment and just clarify there, all right? We are called to pursue sanctification. And as we do that, and as we see ourselves becoming more like Christ, who's the one that gets all the credit? God. Because the only way we can become more and more like Christ is if God is working through His Spirit in us. So there are all over Scripture, there's this tension, which is a good tension, of reminding you that God is at work in you and sanctifying you. But then there's other passages that, like this, that say, pursue sanctification. Do what's right. And they go hand in hand. God is at work in you to will and to do that which you're called to do. To walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We are called to make sure something comes about. Multiple things come about. And the first thing that we're to see to is that no one comes short of the grace of God. That there would not be one person among us that would be allowed to fall away and perish. True, the Scripture teaches us that if they go out from among us, they were never what? They were never truly of us. But there is warning after warning in Scripture to not fall away and to persevere to believers. These commands and these encouragements are made to believers. Why? Because we must persevere. And we must not fall away. Otherwise, we are one of those people who may have looked like a Christian, but always had a heart of stone. We may have looked right. But if we allow ourselves to fall away, then that is evidence that we never were. So we are to see to it in our community, our church family here, that no one would come short of the grace of God. In other words, fall away from the gospel. Also, we're to see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The falling away of one and the bitterness that comes along with it can cause others to fall away as well. Have you ever seen that happen in a race? You have a line of six men sprinting the 100-yard dash and one of them falls down. And what happens to the guy next to him? Sometimes his shoelace or whatever gets caught and he falls over and it causes the guy next to him to fall over. A lot of times that will happen during, when they're passing the baton, because they're not staying in their own lane. They're allowed to move, right? And very often when one individual falls, it causes many to fall. That's the picture here. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it that no one falls away or comes short of the grace of God. Why? Because it could cause bitterness and it could cause many to fall away. Whether it discourages some, embitters others, confuses some others, whether it hurts and destroys ministries, when one member falls away, it is a danger of causing a domino effect. So therefore, the church ought to be extremely careful to pursue unity and sanctification, making sure all of us are together. Why? Because if one falls, many can fall. Verse 16 gives us an illustration. Our author gives us many good illustrations in Hebrews chapter 11, but through the book there are bad illustrations. And here is a bad illustration for us. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So our author, after giving us many good examples, brings us back to a bad example. Esau lived a life that was without God. He's described as godless here. He counted as worthless the wonderful promises that were made to his father and grandfather. Imagine this. God came to Abraham and he gave him the incredible covenant blessings, which he gave to Abraham that we all know. Then from Abraham, they were passed down to who? Isaac. And then from Isaac, they were passed down to Jacob. You hear of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't hear of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You know why? Because Esau sold it away. Now, of course, was it part of God's sovereign, eternal plan for it to be Jacob? Yes. But hand in hand with God's sovereign plan is the choice of Esau. That he sold his birthrights. That he counted nothing the blessings of God. As explained here in this text. It says this, "For you know that even afterwards he desired to inherit the blessings, but he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, so he sought for it with tears." He sold his own birthright for a single mule. In other words, Esau lived a life that was without God. He counted worthless the wonderful promises that were made to his father and his grandfather. He later on regretted it, but it was too late. He lived for the physical and rejected the what? The spiritual. He lived a life that was focused on the physical things the world had to offer. And forgetting and rejecting the incredible spiritual blessings that God had made to his very own grandfather and father. So too, we can be in danger. Each one of us in this room has a heritage, in a sense, just as Esau. You're sitting here this morning hearing the word of God taught. Each one of you in this room knows the gospel. Each one of you knows the messages of God's word. Each one of you have sat many times under the preaching of God's word. There is a heritage there in your life. Whether it be for a few years or many, many years. You know the truth. You know God's word. Number one, my plea is if you've not yet turned to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that today you would enter the race and start running the race of faith, holding on to the only hope, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. But if you have done so, the encouragement this morning is keep running. Run strong, as we considered last week. Run strengthened and not fearful, as we considered last week. This week, run in unity with other believers. Run and pursue sanctification. Why? Because it's the evidence of your salvation. And if you're not being progressively sanctified, that's an evidence that you're not positionally sanctified. Why? So that you would encourage others to continue running. Because if you give up, if you stop running, if you forsake the faith, number one, it will evidence you to never have believed. But number two, you could cause many others to stumble along with you. So don't be like Esau. Do not live for the things of this earth. Do not live for the physical. Rather, pursue wholeheartedly the spiritual promises and blessings of God. Turn to Scripture. Pursue Christ. Why? Because if you forsake and you move along, there will be a point in time where you will regret it. It may be when, and I'm not trying to be rude or crass here, but it may be when you're burning in hell. But it will be too late. So hold on to Jesus. Hold fast and finish the race with strength. Do not give up. For your eternal sake and for the eternal sake of those around you, run in unity. Pursue sanctification together. Don't be as Esau. He regretted it, but it was too late. So continue and run strong. Father, would you strengthen each person in here who is following after Christ, that we would run And as we run, pursue unity with those around us. And as we run, we would be pursuing sanctification. And as we run, we would keep in mind the rest of the members around us, that we would not desire them to stumble because of us. Would you work in us diligence and perseverance to continue on to the end? We thank you that you have promised that you will finish the work which you have started. If we are true followers of Jesus Christ, we will not give up. But at the same time, would you help us to take these warnings and your scripture seriously, that we must continue on. Thank you for the promises that we will, if we are truly your children. Pray that you would help us to have lives that are living for spiritual rather than physical things. In Jesus' name.